Revelation chapter 17. We opened up last week to that chapter, and we're going to do it one more time. Maybe one more time, I don't know yet. There is so much packed in that 17th chapter and in the 18th chapter. And before I go deeper into it, because it is such an interesting topic, which most of us have a struggle sometimes to get a hold of, we're going to review a little bit from last Sunday, just briefly, and I will do that as we go to the subject of Babylon. The title is pretty simple, it says it all. It's actually not a title I came up with, and I will reveal it to you who actually came up with the title. I'm just borrowing it here. It's called The Plans Within Plans Within Plans. These words were spoken by a man who actually does not work for the Lord, who actually works for God's enemy, and spoke those words and wrote them down hundreds of years ago, and it showed up later on in another book. And it is amazing to me, because God has plans, and he doesn't hide them from us, but the enemy does hide things, because they have plans within plans within plans. In order to set the footwork here straight, let's go to 17 and read those 18 verses again. If something springs at you, if something is highlighted by the Holy Spirit, just take your pen or pencil and circle it or underline it, because it is something that may be very important for you to understand. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her head a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that is, or that was, and is not, and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eight, and is the seven, and is going to perdition. So if you want to find out the plans within plans within plans, it's wrapped up in verse 11. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. I would bring for you an opportunity to say hallelujah, praise God. It is he, that is the Lord Jesus, who is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. You see that? God has put it into their hearts to fulfill God's purpose, his purpose. To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Needless to say, there's a lot of riddles which we have to unpack. But we learned last week that there are two Babylons in the Bible. One of them is called the mystery Babylon, and the other is called the physical Babylon, the city or the kingdom of Babylon. And we learned that the physical Babylon is different than the spiritual Babylon, just as the physical church is different than the spiritual church. How many of you know, just because we have a building and people are sitting in a building and we call it the church, does not mean that all are born again, faithful, and God's chosen people. We know that. So the church that is visible is not in its fullness the representation of God, but those who are born again and came into his invisible kingdom are the representation of God Almighty. So there is a spiritual Babylon and a visible Babylon is physical, which we are going to look at it a little later. So these two things need to be totally distinctively looked at when we study this. If you mix them, you are going to have exactly what Babylon means, confusion. And this is not where you want to go. Babylon is the cradle of Satan's conspiracy. We looked at this last Sunday, how this is important to know. It's a mystery, and it is the cradle where the great conspiracy Satan started with a man named Cush and then his son Nimrod. And obviously he is the first one mentioned in the Bible with a physical manifested kingdom. Okay? The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives him a little bit a different name, but it is identical. And he says, for it is the mystery of lawlessness. Listen carefully, when the Bible says the law, it always talks about God's law. It doesn't speak about laws of a country. It speaks about God's law. So when Paul said that this is the mystery of lawlessness, he's speaking about something that is hidden from us within a plan that is not according to God's law. It's against it. Lawlessness means ignoring the law. How many of you would say, I understand that? That's what that means. So it's not a difficult thing to grasp what lawlessness means. It's going against God's law. And God's law is written in the creation itself. You can find that in Romans chapter 1. Once you understand that, you recognize that the book of Romans opens up like a flower to you. And all of a sudden the understanding is coming to you. Babylon is also the cradle of Nimrod's rebellion. We learned last week that Nimrod means rebellious, revolt, or disgraceful. Anytime you and I sin, do you know that this is actually a rebellion against God? How many of you recognize that? We're not talking about we shouldn't take sin lightly because we just think it's ugly. No, actually when we sin, when our old body gets in there and we sin, it's actually a rebellion against God. It's actually more according to the one who rules in the mystery of lawlessness. By default, we are agreeing with the lawless one. Praise God, we were singing Amazing Grace. That grace is flowing, it's available anytime we come back. But when you look at it, that sinning is rebellion, you might say, I really don't want to rebel against God, which means I really don't want to do anything against God because he considers that rebellious. So, or next time you may tap somebody in the back and say, are you a little Nimrod? And I think they all get it immediately, you know. You have a little bit of rebellious spirit. And obviously the kingdom which he ruled is Babylon, and Babylon is confusion. As a matter of fact, there will be a whole spiritual teaching wrapped in these two words. And you can do the teaching through the Word of God by yourself at home. Whenever we rebel against God, what do you think is the first result? Confusion. We get confused. Because we as human beings, the first thing we do is we justify it. How many of you would say that's confusion? We just have to look in the mirror and say, whoa, well, that's not me. Well, that's confusion. It is actually us when we look into it. So this is going back to that cradle Nimrod had his rebellion set up. I mentioned last Sunday, this is just a review for those of you who have forgotten some things, and I can tell on your faces that you did. So I know there was research done that by Wednesday, 90% of the sermon you preached is gone. So I thought we might should do the same sermon on Wednesday, and on Friday, and on Sunday again, until they get it, but you will not come back. But anyway, while Nimrod came to be known as the man of rebellion, in the culture, in the Grecian culture, as well as in the Roman cultures, we took Nimrod as that god which we can worship and just added different names to it. He's known as Jupiter, Osiris, Baal, or Baal, if you want to call it that way, in the Old Testament, or many times did God tell the Israelites, I don't want you to worship Baal. He's also called Moradak. And why I tell you this is pretty simple. Remember the words we hear over and over in the 21st century when it comes to different religions that have their roots in Nimrod, in Babylon, but people are telling today from the pulpits, you know, just forget this. These are just people who serve the same God with a different name. Ever heard that? It's just a different name. This is not from the Bible. This is from the kingdom of Babylon. Nimrod has many different names. Our God has one name, I Am, with many different names expressing his character. And what he does, and we're going to learn about one of that character, which he introduces himself with in the scriptures, which we're going to look at it, that is totally contrary to Nimrod. How many of you know that you and I live in Nimrod's kingdom when we are not born again? It's just the way it is. We are born into this. But then God said, I take you out of that kingdom and bring you into a different kingdom, different rules. Nimrod started to challenge God right there. And he introduced multiple gods next to him, his mother, and all the other things which you can find in the history. Still spreading like wildfire. Nimrod died, but his rebellion never died. It's still there. The question obviously is, why do people of the book, not figure out what is going on today? It's going on in our life. It's going on out the world. Why don't we understand it? The title says it all. There are plans within plans within plans. It's almost like an onion. I know normally, I don't work in the kitchen. I got two people in my family that work in the kitchen. I eat their product. But I don't work in the kitchen. But I've seen people peeling onions, not cutting them. And when you peel, the onions look extremely light and beautiful on the outside. What is inside in the core of that onion? What's the color? It's black. It's black. The core of the onion inside is black. You go, wow. It's really dark. A plan within plan. You don't know what's inside until you peel that thing. Then you will find out. And this is the exact same principle here. I told you, I revealed to you where I got that name from. It was actually coined by the founder of the Masonic Lodge, Albert Pike. And it was integrated into a sci-fi novel by the title of Dune, D-U-N-E, written by Frank Herbert. One of the characters in that book is faith, who wants to find out what is going on, just like you and me. He wanted to find out what is going on. And another character in that sci-fi novel is called the Burn. And the one knows what's going on, the Burn knows what's going on, but Faith would like to figure out what's going on. And so he's seeking the answer, and he's going to Burn and said, I need to know the answer. I can see things, but I don't know what's going on behind it. And the Burn sets him down and said, Faith, observe the plans within plans. Within plans, and he walks away. Another man once said, this thing is a mystery wrapped up in a riddle. In other words, it is so difficult to find the answer. I give you this morning 2 points that hopefully peels off these outer layers of the onion. Keep in mind what we just read in 17 and go to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 6. All of us know that that book was written by the Apostle Paul, and we normally use that chapter to tell the kids who disobey that you about had it, that they have to learn the Bible says, children, obey your parents. And then we say, okay, I got chapter 6, that's all I need to know, from now on is spanking. So that's it. There's so much more in that chapter. As a matter of fact, we go down to verses 10 to 11. Paul summarizes all the teaching of disrespect and disobedience, and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he tells us how that's working. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Some translations translate what's called here the wiles of the devil, schemes. But the Greek word here used is methodeia, which is literally translated cunning arts, deceit, crafty, trickery. It's done something in such a way that will deceive you. I give you an example. In today's world where we're living, we have access to any information around the world pretty much at our fingertips. That can be good and can be bad. But the bad part, forget it for now. Let's look at the good where we can get information. We get information, we take it, we tweet it, we put it on Facebook because we believe that these information are correct. But we have no way to verify it. Because people give out information which we don't know. We haven't been there. We really don't know. And if you believe everything we read is accurate, you need to recheck your brain somewhere. It's not. There is a plan within a plan within plans, and the reason for it is deception. I give an example way long back. When we decided after 9/11 that we are going to go to war against the perpetrators, we heard all kinds of information why this thing was done to the United States of America. I'm going to the Bible. I'm reading in the Bible what God is doing. So the next Sunday I preached in church and told the people that this is going to turn out to be the harbinger. Once we get into the Middle East, we are going to stir up something that will culminate eventually in the Third World War. We went to war. Norman Schwarzkopf, obviously, he said, you want to have awe? We're going to take care of you. And all in America said, this is fantastic. It's over. We are many years since then into it. And is it over? There was a family in our church, husband and wife. And they heard me saying this. And after we won the war, so to speak, the woman comes over to our house. My wife was right there. And she looked at me and she said, we're leaving the church because you're a false prophet. You said this is going to lead eventually to Armageddon. And look, we just finished the war. It's over. It's done. I said, well, you're going to find out. I'm reading a different Bible than you do, obviously. I can guarantee you what that spark that started this entire engagement in the Middle East will end up in a third world war. How can I say it? Because it's in the Bible. God's plans will be worked out. The Bible says God has put that into their hearts. And you obviously go, oh no, I don't want to be a part of that. It's not for the people of God who are sheltered under the hand of God Almighty. You and I don't have to worry about anything. You say, but I would like to live another 100 years. You may be better off just go to be with Jesus. You look much better. You get a new body. Man, a glorified body. You're looking fantastic. And right now we're working on it hard to make that happen. Satan is setting traps everywhere for us to believe things that are not there. He starts something over here because he wants to accomplish something over there. I have gone to the military academy. I know strategic warfare. I thought I know everything until I opened the Bible. I came to the Lord and I thought, that God who created me knows a lot more than I ever learned. He knows everything. I just have to read it. Babylon is the religious trap of Satan. And the Bible says that we have to be fully armored in God that you may be able, he speaks to you and me, that you may be able to stand against that methodia, against the cunning arts, the deceit, the crafty trickery which Satan will put into place. Go forward to chapter 4 in the same book. Chapter 4, verse 14. Here, Paul says, God has put everything into place into the church that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. The same word, the trickery of man, is that word, long and behold, methodia. The same word. So Satan will use people to trap the whole world. Satan used Nimrod, the son of Cush, to do that when Nimrod started, when he developed the system. And it is a religious system that would replace the walk with God. We need to understand that every religion created by man has one goal in mind: to stop you from walking with God. Let's summarize. That's it. But to walk in a system. But the system does not allow you to walk with God. How did God start out when he created the first male and female? He put it in a garden that was surrounded by a wall. Not a man-built wall, a God-built wall. He gave him the perfect environment, which he called the paradise for man to live in. And what did man do in that garden? He walked with God and talked with God. Then when they fell, God restored that relationship once again. By the way, by shedding of blood. Once he restored the relationship again, Satan said, I need to come and trick man another way to stop walking with God. And so he used Nimrod after the flood to start a brand new system. And that system is still with us. The problem is that most people do not recognize that when we walk in Babylon in that system, we have the system, but we have no relationship with God. And why did Jesus die on the cross? To restore that relationship with God once again. In Revelation 17, that chapter we're studying right now together, we see how God Almighty eventually will destroy that system. Reason? He sent his son that we can walk and talk with God again. There is more to all this. when we get a little bit underneath the plans, within the plans, sometimes we say, come to Jesus, you need to get saved, you need to be born again. And then we tell them, oh, okay, good, say the sinner's prayer, you're fine. And yes, the sins are forgiven by the grace of God. But we have to tell them something else. God just restored the relationship with you so you can walk with him and talk. People in a religious system, if you tell them that God talked to you, oh no, I'm not charismatic, forget that. God does not talk to me. Yes, he does. How many of you know God talks to you? But we are hard of hearing. Very hard of hearing. And sometimes we just don't want him to talk with us or walk with us. This is why it is important. Once you understand that God has taken us out of that Babylonian system and he wants to talk and walk with us, would you ever walk in some places which you have sometimes walked into it, knowing that God walks with you? That settles the issue, doesn't it? I don't have to worry about, he's going to wait with a big club. And the minute I step over the boundaries, he said, bang, there he goes. And I'm done. That's not the way God works. That's the way the religious system of Nimrod works. Nimrod is condemnation. God is the grace of God saying, I want to walk with you. But when we know that he walks with us and we understand that he walks with us, we just don't walk into certain areas where we used to walk in. Because we know that's not where God wants us to walk. That's the call. That's relationship versus religious system. The question, once again, is why can't people see that simplicity, that simple truth? Would you go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Now I'm going to open up another scripture verse for you. If you have your Bible with you, highlight those verses. I mean, you could highlight the whole Bible. It's all good. But sometimes you just need to buy one that's colored accordingly. When I work myself through the Bible over the years, I run to a Bible pretty quickly. And you can tell, it doesn't matter what I buy. This is the way it's going to look eventually. I'm writing into it. When God speaks to me, when he highlights something, I don't care about the paper. God spoke to me. I write it in the book. When I open it up again, I go, wow, God, this is awesome. I had a moment like this on Monday morning. God just spoke to me in my devotion. I mean, boom. And I go, Lord, I totally forgot that. I totally did. And it was highlighted in my Bible. Well, I forgot. So obviously, how many of you are thankful to the Holy Spirit? He never forgets. He highlights what we need. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Here the Apostle Paul speaks about the same system, and he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they don't have a desire to get out of the system. They like the system. Believe me, some people like a religious system. And the question obviously is, why do they like a religious system? It gives them a certain comfort. Because the system promises them freedom that they can do what they please. And who doesn't want that? Until the trap snaps. And that trap is going to snap in chapter 18 of Revelation. We're not there yet. And then he goes on to say, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. Make no mistakes, if we are going to embrace the religious system of Nimrod, if we are going to be a part of Babylon, and we refuse when God gives us light to see the truth, eventually God will give up on that light and will send the people strong delusions that they believe the lie because they like and love the lie. And in verse 12 he says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, people have a reason why they don't want to believe the truth. Because they would have to give the walk of unrighteousness. It's a walk. When Jesus came, the Jewish people rejected the truth from the leadership aspect. And just before Jesus went into Jerusalem to go to the cross and pay the ultimate price, he told them, "You have rejected me, but there is one coming. You will accept." And he goes another day and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I tried to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you refused. You refused. You like the Babylonian system more than relationship with God the Father." Why do you think Jesus over and over said, "No one has seen the Father except the one who came from the Father. No one can go to the Father except he comes through me." For 3 years, he showed them that. And when he came down to the final invitation, they said, "Get away with the guy. Crucify him." And the result was devastating. Because they did not believe the love of the truth. There's so much for you and me to be learned in there. Because how many times do we need to hear the truth and that God loves us and cares for us before we actually crumble? We're actually giving in. And how can we give in? Which brings me to Revelation. I have to quickly do a preview of chapter 18. Would you go back to 17 and then we jump to the first few verses of 18? Because they rely to both the physical and the spiritual Babylon. "After these things," John said, "I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues.'" In other words, the voice of heaven says, "Come out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Get away from the system and start walking with God." There we go. Well, that could Revelation 17 and 18. Coincide with Genesis 17. Would you go with me to Genesis 17? I'll show you the connection. Because there we find out that God, in chapter 12, says, "Abraham, I want you to get out." Out of which kingdom did Abraham walk? What do you think? Babylon. Chaldee. That's where he lived. With his father. And God told him to get out. In other words, get out of Nimrod's system. And Abraham, I will show you a land which you do not know yet, but I will make you great, and a great nation will come, and nations will come from there. And everybody who blesses you will be blessed, and everybody who curses you will be cursed. And you go, okay, this is all for the Jewish people. Oh no. Paul corrected that problem, that thinking, and he says, everybody who comes to God by faith, comes out of that system, gets these blessings. We are children of Abraham, children of faith. Why do you think the Apostle Paul always connects Abraham with salvation? The reason is, he came out. He came out. So in other words, Babylon, the religious system, you and I must leave behind before we can get the blessings of the living God. You cannot stay in there. Abraham could have said, "But God, I tell you what, I hear you, that's fine. I know all the promises. You know, I'm an old man. I'm 75 years old. I am not saddling a donkey. I'm done. I got a pretty good living, by the way." And how many of you know how Abraham made his living? They manufactured idols. That's what Abraham and his family did. They manufactured idols. Read in the New Testament. They were idol worshippers. And they made a living out of it. And you said, no way God can call a guy like this out. And I say, amen. Because we all were idol worshippers at one time. So he calls him out and said, Abraham, come out. And in 17, he reveals something that is so powerful, what you and I get when we leave the religious system behind. Verses 1 and 2. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham was on his way for 24 years. He got the call when he was 75 years old. He took his daddy with him, and God said, that guy, you cannot get there where I want to lead you. So he stopped over in Haran, and eventually Abraham's daddy died. Because God never called him out, he called Abraham out. So he sits there for 24 years and God shows up. And the way God introduces himself to Abraham opens up Abraham's eyes. In the English, we miss the entire punch from the Hebrew language, which many times happens because we just can't get our English language squeezed in there. We say God Almighty, but actually the Hebrew word says El Shaddai. And what does El Shaddai mean? God could have said, I am your God. I be known as God of Abraham and then your descendants. He could have named it if he wanted to. But he said, Abraham, I am El Shaddai. And it comes from El, which means strong one, and Shaddai, which means the breasted one. It's a picture of the strong one who has all the nourishment for his children. That's how a child, when he's born, gets nurtured. That's the picture here. In other words, the Hebrew language tells us God is the strong nourishment. He is the strength giver. He is the satisfier. He's the all-bountiful God. He's the supply of every need his people have. And throughout the entire New Testament, when you see the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, John, Jesus, when they speak, it's always God is all sufficient in the Hebrew El Shaddai. And unless you get that, you will not leave Babylon fully behind. That's a clincher right there. There are so many people who sincerely have been born again by the Spirit of the living God, but they do not want to walk every moment of the day with God because one day they walk still in old Babylon because they do not believe that God can provide for them. I have good news for you. God can provide for you. And God will provide for you. Even if he has to bring manna into your life, he can do that too. He already proved it. Egypt is just another form of Nimrod's kingdom. It's slavery. On any time we depend on the system to get us through it, we are with one foot in Nimrod's Babylon. And we need to get out. That's the call. Come out, come out, come out. Trust me. And God will do it. Abraham keeps going. He knew he left the system. He couldn't go back. Now he was fully dependent on God. The one thing I like about Abraham, the father of faith, he was not perfect. When God tested him once he was in the promised land, he sends a little famine. What does Abraham do? What we do? He said, I think I go to Nimrod's kingdom and see if I can get something. But then obviously down there, these people are pagans. They're always after somebody else's woman. So I'm going to lie a little bit. She's my sister. He got into trouble. God had to intervene. And here is El Shaddai. He didn't change his name because Abraham went down to Egypt. He's still El Shaddai. And he said, Abraham, You're messing this thing up. I'm going to have to step in and be the all-consuming provider for you. He goes and calls the name of the king, tells him in a dream, you better don't touch that woman. I have a purpose for her. And the king recognized and said, ouch. Abraham, what in the world do you do? Get out. You got to talk to me. I don't want to deal with him because I'm dead. Well, he told him he's going to destroy them all. That's how God provides. And then we think, for me, God cannot provide. Oh, he can't. No, he's running out of options. Really? Before the church of God really gets there, I think God maybe has to get us through some situations where we have no way to go but to trust him. And he becomes El Shaddai for you and me. By God's grace, Abraham escaped. And you know what? By God's grace, you and I escape. What does it mean to walk before God, El Shaddai, blameless? Now let me tell you, the English word blameless is a phenomenal Babylonian system word. It is. The way we're interpreting it. Blameless in our English language sounds like you better straighten up or else. That's what that means. How many of you could live up to that standard? Let me see your hands. No takers? Okay, so I'm on solid count. Now let's go quickly to the original language and get its meaning, and then you recognize there's a lot more to it when God speaks to Abraham here that he needs to get out of Babylon and God will give him the promised land. Aren't we on the way to the promised land? That's what I thought. We're looking for a city, a maker, which is not down here on earth. He's in heaven. That's what Abraham did. That's the whole book of Hebrews. Walk before me. Be blameless. The Hebrew means something completely different than what we would like to have it. This phrase, be blameless, comes from the Hebrew word tamihu, which is actually a promise. I give you what the theological dictionary tells me, the Hebrew theological dictionary. It means to be complete, entire whole, unimpaired, having integrity, to be according to truth, and be healthful. How many of you have to say, that's entirely different than what the English word blameless means. These are powerful promises packed into that thing, into that word. The word is halak, and it literally means to walk before me. The first one is halak, which literally means to walk in him, to walk with him, to depart from the old, and to have life, to live. That's walking. That's walking with God. This is the very reason why Abraham is used constantly. The question is, when did you and I get that call? Come out of Babylon! Get out! When did we get that call? What do you think? When God called you to preaching of the gospel, and you responded. He called you out. It's an instantaneous turning around. We many times say, what is repentance? Oh man, do we hit that word repentance home. And it's a good word and we need to repent. But what does it mean? It means I walk in Babylon. I enjoy everything in Babylon. Then God calls and said, I want you to get out. Okay, Lord, I'm not walking this way anymore. Psst. I'm getting out of Babylon and I'm walking in your kingdom. That's repentance. That's repentance. But in our English word, repentance means I have to go to every one of my old friends, which I have done wrong, and I have to repent. But that's not the biblical repentance. The biblical repentance is to turn your thinking and to turn around 180 degrees and walk with God. God will restore relationships like no man can. And by the way, you and I have done things in our lives we can't restore. If you have ever killed somebody, you can't bring that person back to life. But God can give you new life. Whatever you and my rap sheet has on it, when we come to Jesus, it's done. It's wiped clean. That's getting out of Babylon. That's getting out of bondage. That's getting out of Nimrod. That's what that means. Sure, we can interpret many other ways what needs to be followed, but that's the Holy Spirit, because that's the gift of God, where the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. Listen carefully to me, my friend. The Holy Spirit does not enter a person if they do not hear the word of God and don't want to walk out of Babylon. The lawless one works in Babylon. The righteous one works in the kingdom of God. We need to turn our back on Babylon and go into God's kingdom. That's the only way. That's the entire structure that comes down when God deals in 17 with Nimrod's Babylon. He'll take it all apart, and judgment is coming. And God says, oh, I don't want you to be in there when I do this. What do you think God did with Lot? He could not have been saved if he stayed in Sodom. God had to send two mighty angels to get that guy out of there. Now you're talking about stubbornness. I think he needed four for you to get out. But he accomplished the task. Whatever it takes, God will do. That's what that means. Be blameless means to walk with God, to be complete because God made you complete, to be whole, to be unimpaired. You read today the reading in Romans. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. The power is in you to walk with God, to walk according to truth. To be helpful, physically, spiritually. You be helpful. God will be there. He will help you. And this calling happens by salvation. Born again. Departing from Babylon. It would be so much nicer if we would hammer that home a little bit more, wouldn't it? Did you say amen? Amen. Thank you. I can preach it next Sunday again. However, as we mature in our walk with him, he begins a process. God begins a process. And that process is making us, what he said, blameless. That process makes us complete. I shared with you last Sunday what a part of us. It's a painful process, but he does it. The New Testament calls that process sanctification. It's one of those holy words. Setting us apart, taking us out of Babylon, bringing us into the kingdom of God. Come out of her, my people. Come out. Lest you share in the sins. We don't want to share in the sins. Nimrod, the founder and father of Babylon, has developed a system which has trapped millions and millions and millions of sincere people. And unless they hear the gospel, they can't get out. Would you agree with me? Preaching the gospel is super important. It should be our main business. And you know what? You can find it in the book of Revelation. Isn't that amazing? Shall I wrap it up with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul again is penning that letter to the Corinthians here, and he says the same thing. He reminds us about this truth. Regarding our relationship with El Shaddai, God Almighty. Paul was writing to believers in Jesus Christ when he did so. And let me say this, he not just merely talked about marriages. This is a cry, I believe, to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit to you and my generation. We need to learn to walk with God. The only source of our strength, the only source of our health, the only source of all our needs. I read this week I'm reading many books, but I read in one of the books, and it just hit me. The man says, before the 17th century, the only medication the people had access to was faith in God. Did you hear that? The only medication people had access to was faith in God, walking with God. Paul says it this way, chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Do you see that lawlessness? That's Babylon. And what communion has light with darkness? These are the two kingdoms. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Here is one of the names of Nimrod, Belial. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? That doesn't mean that you're not walking with unbelievers and trying to get them to Christ. What that means is the walk, the walk. You see that? The walk. We don't walk like this. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. And do what? And how does he walk with us? He's not going to come alongside you and just wrap his arms around you and say, come on. He lives in us. He lives in us. And he walks with us. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He is the El Shaddai, the all-providing God. Therefore, and here it goes again, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And what an incredible blessing we get in. Boy, have we lived on the plans within plans within plans, never recognizing how this thing is so nicely wrapped up and covered on how many people have been murdered under the umbrella of religious righteousness. How many brothers and sisters have been martyred by the hundreds of millions throughout the ages because somebody believed they do God a favor and they did Nimrod's dirty work. And God says, the blood of the martyrs is directly connected with I'm taking down Babylon. It slaughtered so many people. And God said, come out. I will be a father to you. I will walk with you. I will talk with you. If you ever want to be blessed, go to El Shaddai. He's right there. And he makes all the difference in your life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You speak in such clear terms. There's so much truth when you open your book because it is the light, the only light the world can live in. Lord, I think back of my own call when you called me out of Nimrod's kingdom. What a day. Your Holy Spirit indwells immediately and the life changes. Yes, Lord, none of us can live blameless when it comes to the English word meaning. But we can walk with you and you sanctify us day by day. You separate us from those things. You make us whole. You provide for us. You are there. You are the comforter. Everything we have need in life for, you provide. Because you are El Shaddai. Lord, Abraham was dead in his body, and you gave him life. He did not know what to do. You sent him into the desert, and you provided for him. You're the same God to us. May everyone in this room recognize us. We serve a God that is much greater than we ever could imagine. You are Father to us. Thank you for reminding us every day. Or may we learn to walk with you and talk with you. Have fellowship with you and build a deep relationship with you. This is not religion. This is a relationship, Lord, we want. We don't want a system. We want you and you alone. Thank you for making that possible. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.